I'm titling this, am I on? Okay. I'm titling this Overcoming Temptation because Jesus models something here for us. It's the reason why it happened to him and it was recorded for us. This was a private thing that happened between Jesus and the enemy. And you think, well, how did Matthew know? How did Mark know? How did Luke know? All three of the accounts of this in Scripture are a little bit, they're not different. It's just that Matthew, remember we said from the beginning, Matthew's gospel is somewhat compressed. He sort of sometimes does the Reader's Digest condensed version of certain stories, which is why I'm glad that we have four gospels, because Luke is just filled with detail. And John comes at it from a completely different perspective sometimes. Matthew tells us things Mark and Luke don't. They tell us things that Matthew doesn't. The point is, how did they know about this event that happened in private? Well, they knew because Jesus told them. And he told them, and the Holy Spirit led them to record this because there's a reason we need to know this. We need to do sort of an introductory disclaimer, okay? We are so affected by television. We're so affected by the movies. We're even, some of us, affected by Renaissance painters. And we need to get in our mind that this is, first of all, is not some mythological clash of the Titans between Satan and Jesus. Jesus with the big red J and the cape and the tights, the wind blowing his cape out behind him, and Satan with the red suit and the forked tail and the, you know, little horns on his head. Wrong picture. It's important for us to see that this is not the cosmic smackdown. This is not the WWF of the spiritual world where you got the biggest, baddest dude in the universe and the biggest, toughest dude in the universe, and they're going to have a smackdown and we're going to see who's going to come out carrying the championship belt. I know way too much about wrestling, don't I? You just lost all your respect for me. We need to have a picture of something. This really happened. It's not a myth. There are two beings at the center of the spotlight in this story. One of them is astonishingly beautiful. The other is actually exactly the opposite. He's not ugly. He's just kind of nothing. The Bible says he had no form or attractiveness that would make us drawn to him physically. The astonishingly beautiful one is Lucifer, the one who could get lost in a crowd is Jesus, the hero. And that's, I think, the reason why Satan gets away with so much is because we forgot the Bible says he comes like an angel of light, and he's beautiful, and he's a deceiver. And, you know, if you've seen all 8 episodes of Halloween, or if you, you know, are used to watching any of the depictions of Satan, you get a very, very wrong picture of him, and I think that's dangerous. He's the beautiful one. The other thing that I want you to see in this is and I find every time Satan has any kind of a role in Scripture, it's really good to look at what his mindset is, because the Bible says that's our adversary. And it really helps to know what your enemy is after, and that's part of why this was recorded as well. It gives us a view into the nature of the tempter as well as into how to overcome him. I find it really interesting that sometimes the things that Satan tempted Jesus with were so obviously didn't work because Jesus didn't think the way Satan did. Satan fell because of pride, the desire to be worshipped. Jesus came to lay his life down. You could not find two polar extreme opposites. You cannot tempt somebody to power and control when they came to be a servant. can't intimidate them by saying nobody is going to recognize what you're doing, because they don't care if somebody recognizes what they're doing it out of love. So often, when our hearts are the same as Jesus, the enemy's temptations bounce off of us. But James tells us, temptation comes when we are baited with desires within our flesh by a skillful adversary, and sin happens when we seize on that bait, and if sin is not dealt with, it ultimately leads to death. So these are all good reasons for us to look at this. It's only 11 verses. I have 4 pages worth of notes. This is the longest I have ever spent studying on one study. I spent 9 hours on this study. And I still found myself this morning thinking, oh Lord, please don't let me leave anything out. This is so important. So let's begin reading. I'm teaching from my New King James, which, boy, in the Old Testament and the Hebrew is fabulous. In the New Testament, I miss my NIV because of the wording is sometimes so much better, but I try to, whenever there's anything that needs explaining, I try to explain it to you. I also have my Amplified Bible, which is parallel, just fabulous. The last episode that we saw Jesus in his first moment of glory in his humanity, where the Holy Spirit descends upon him. Publicly, the voice of God from heaven said, "This is my Son, in whom I delight." Those of us that have walked with the Lord long enough to recognize the enemy's tactics will call what happens next the standard enemy post-blessing attack. Jesus said this way, when the seed falls on the ground and starts to sprout, that's when the enemy comes to snatch it away. And there's the pre-blessing attack where he tries to just get you derailed so you don't experience what God has, but mark it down somewhere. This is not my wisdom. This is just the way that it is. Every time you experience a tremendous time of blessing from God, keep your eyes peeled, because your enemy will be there to try to steal it away. It's his deal. So, chapter 4, Matthew, starts with the word then. Mark says, immediately. I like that better. Meaning, at the very moment that Jesus finished with the spotlight being on him, then, or immediately, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I remember the first time I saw that, it kind of freaked me out. It was the Holy Spirit that led him in the wilderness to be tempted. And I thought, well, wait, aren't we supposed to pray, lead us not into temptation? Talk about that in a minute. Verse 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And that's not sarcasm, but we'll talk about that in a minute as well. Now, that's a really important word. If you have a translation that doesn't have the word now, if it says and or something else, it's wrong. The Greek says now. It's about timing. He's fasted 40 days. He's fasted 40 nights. He's hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." He's going to say that phrase twice. If you are the Son of God. Circle the word if. It should be since. It's a conditional particle, but it's a fulfilled conditional particle. And the best way to translate a fulfilled conditional particle is the word since. Satan isn't questioning whether or not Jesus is the Son of God. He knew Jesus was the Son of God. All the demons knew Jesus was the Son of God, remember? In fact, the demons knew Jesus was the Son of God before the disciples knew. So, since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Those of you that went to Israel with us, you can just picture this, the precipice that this immense wall is built upon, and standing in the spot where all Jerusalem could see, he said to him, "Since you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written," this is Satan, folks, quoting scripture, which he memorized, which I find intriguing. He is misusing it, but don't kid yourself. The devil knows how to use scripture as well. "He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Verse 7, you miss this in all of the English translations except for the Amplified, because here's the way it reads in the Greek. It reads, "Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written also, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" My New King James says, "It is written again," and that's an unfortunate translation of the Greek word. It just literally is saying, "On the other hand." In other words, yeah, that's true, but there's something else that Scripture says that overrides that. "On the other hand, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." The emphasis is on the word Lord and on the word God. "And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory." Now that had to have been some sort of supernatural satellite imagery or something, because there's no mountain in the world tall enough to see all the kingdoms. So something supernatural was going on. "Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All of these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" I think of all of the temptations of Jesus that Matthew records, that's probably the hardest ones, and maybe for a different reason than you might think. "And Jesus said to him," verse 10, "'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Which I also find poignant, because that means they could have come at any time. It's not that they didn't know where he was. It's not that they didn't know he had need. He was dying, actually. I've been told that when you go on a serious fast, there's a period of time, and I forget how many days, it might even vary with people of different body weights, but you can fast for a long period of time and completely lose your hunger. The danger point is when you start to feel hunger. After that, it means you're dying. And the hunger is so intense that it's overwhelming. And it's important for us to understand why Jesus was fasting and why Satan came at this time. Mark and Luke both tell us that Jesus was tempted the entire 40 days that he was fasting. Pound, 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 pound. If you've ever experienced that kind of an attack, that sort of relentless kind of pounding, which almost everybody that I know in ministry has been feeling that a lot lately. Sometimes that's just to daze you, to daze you, to daze you, so that at the time for the knockout punch, you're not even trying to put your hands up and defend yourself anymore. Let's look at this. There are so many valuable things for us to see. This has been so helpful to me. I can't tell you how helpful it has been to me. Somebody once said, and I can't remember who, I wanted to say Pastor Chuck, but that's just because he was my pastor for years, but it could have been somebody he heard it from, said that Satan basically only has a couple of plays in his whole playbook. You know, he's not like the New England Patriots that have, you know, a phone book size book full of plays to run. He only has a couple to run. He doesn't need any more because they work. And he keeps running the same thing. If you want to see what works best with humans, the best thing to do is look at the very first humans, the very first encounter with the enemy, and what it was that Satan tried to pull. All of Satan's temptation is to get us to fall to lure us into disobedience. And of course, in the very initial one that's recorded with Adam and Eve, we see what it is that Satan questions, what his intent is, and we're so dumb that we fall for it. I don't know about you, but I am disgusted with myself that I have fallen for the same temptation in various different flavors, but basically the same thing so many times in my life. Hopefully, we'll learn. Here's the wonderful thing about growing in the Lord. It's the reason why God allows us to be tempted to begin with. Because every time I say no, I get stronger. I start out as a bozo. We are all bozos on the bus for hell. The difference is that now the bus isn't going to hell. We're still bozos. I mean, it's just that Jesus hijacked the bus. Now the bus is going to heaven. And every day that I make a choice to put Jesus first, to do things God's way, my bozohood is shrinking. The red nose gets smaller and smaller. The orange hair gets less and less orange. The big floppy shoes start shrinking and shrinking. The striped pants, I know way too much about bozo, don't I? Yes, you have a very cultured pastor. I love that shrinking bozohood. I love the fact that God isn't in a hurry. He took care of the sin issue. I can't pay him back. I don't have to. But he will not leave me the way he found me. He loves me too much. He wants to make me whole. I'm not whole. He wants to make me the person that he designed me to be, and I'm not. I have habits that have to be broken, habits of thinking. I have selfishness that has run my life that needs to be conquered. So the choices that I make, the little things are the big things each day. That's one reason why this was recorded for us. Immediately after the moment of glory, Mark says, and then Matthew says, Jesus then was led by the Spirit up to the wilderness in order to be tempted. Led by the Spirit. A couple of things that I want us to see about this. And it was why I said that original disclaimer in the beginning about this not being the cosmic smackdown and the clash of the titans, you know, Jesus is the superhuman. Jesus faced all of these temptations as a human. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4 that he was tempted in everything like we are. That has to include more than just these three incidents that Matthew records at the end of a 40-day period of great physical weakness and Satan's relentless attack. It has to include an entire lifetime of testing and temptation. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way that you and I are, and there was a reason, so that we would have confidence in our high priest who's praying for us. And we would have confidence that the one who's praying for us knows what it's like to be a human under pressure and recognizes our weaknesses. I can't tell you how that is such a transforming thought to me. I was not raised with that being taught to me. It wasn't until I came to Calvary Chapel and actually started studying the Bible that I really realized Jesus' posture towards me. I always saw Jesus as the coach with the clipboard and the stopwatch, and measuring me against, you know, did I run the 50-yard dash as fast as Billy Graham, or, you know, did I lead as many people to the Lord as Greg Laurie, or, you know, whatever, that he was the one who was testing me to see how I would do. I did not understand that he was on my side, that as a believer, he was praying for me, and he was praying for me as one not who spent eons and eons of eternity in an ivory tower untouched by humanity, but someone that lived in a human body, which Philippians 2 says he was subject to all of the limitations of humanity. So when you come to the point of struggle in your life where you say, well, I can't talk to anybody because they wouldn't understand, they'll look down on me because I struggled with this, and then you're afraid to talk to God because there's a little voice that just says, well, God couldn't relate to this, and Jesus says, ooh, I can. Talk to me. I know what it's like. One little rabbit trail. That's why it's so important for church to be a safe place. When church stops being a safe place for people to spill their guts about what they're struggling with, then we're not ministering with Jesus' heart anymore. It should be a place where I'm really grateful that I have men, especially in my life, that when I'm struggling with something, I can say that to them. And they still love me, and they'll pray for me. I would tell you that that's hard for me because I've been knifed by more church people than I have by non-church people. It's hard to trust. Because of that reason, they're just people. But when you see somebody that truly gets it, that understands God's mercy and God's grace, it's wonderful. That's what strikes me about this. Jesus told his guys about all of this temptation. I know men that would never do that for their friends because they would think, well, I can't tell them. They won't respect me anymore. I just love that Jesus told them. Yeah, it was tough out there. Man, you won't believe how hard it was. You won't believe the stuff that was going through my mind. I'll bet you anything it really encouraged them. He faced all of these temptations as a human, and the reason was so that we could look at our high priest and realize the one who's praying for us, the one who's intervening for us, understands our weakness. Understands the nature of temptation. That's a great, great relief. It's vital, I think, that we learn from this. It shows us the nature of Satan's attempt, and it shows us how to resist and how to overcome as well. The word tempted that appears here in verse 1 is the word peirazo, in Greek, P-E-I-R-A-Z-O, peirazo. It means to tempt to do evil or to tempt to disobey in order to see us fall. It also means to test in order to show the weakness and to exploit the weakness. It's a predator word. It's a brutal word. It's translated often, peirazo is translated tempt. It's also translated test because it means both of those things. It's important for us to understand that Satan is the one who does this. I don't know where the doctrine came from, but I'm all the time hearing people say, who don't know God, talk about God tempting them. Oh, God really tempted me today. And James says very clearly that God doesn't tempt anyone to do evil. Peirazo, same word. God does test us, but it's a completely different word in Greek. If you want that word, it's the word dokimazo. It's the word we get document from. D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O, dokimazo. It's the word that's used for God testing us. It simply means to test something in order to approve its strength. To test something in order to show its strength. So God's not the one that... See, the devil's such a punk that he'll stick out his foot to trip us. And then when we fall, he's the one in our face saying, you idiot, you call yourself a Christian. And I want to say, but you're the one that tripped me.